Let's once more approach the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that it shows us Christ, and that in seeing the risen Christ, that we can have hearts that have hope. I pray that you would indeed give us hope this day. So Father, I pray that you would be at work, not only in the words that I speak, but in each of us, by your Spirit. Give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see, hearts to believe, and lives that are submissive to you. Father, I pray that you would help us to be a people who love you, who fear you, who honor you, who treasure you above all things. And so I pray that you would use your word this day for that end. To the glory of your Son, Jesus, in his name we pray. Amen. Well, he is risen. Yeah. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the climax to the Easter story. It is what gives us hope, right? The resurrection is the very grounding of our assurance in the faith. It speaks to the reality that Jesus is indeed God's Son, to the reality that the crucifixion was not the end of the story, that the atoning sacrifice of Jesus was indeed accepted by the Father, that payment for sin was paid in full. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, we would have no hope, and the cross of Christ would have accomplished nothing. We'd have no assurance that our sins have been paid for. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes that if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. And then verse 19, he writes, if in Christ we have hope only, if we have in Christ, we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. What Paul was saying to us is that Christianity is not much help if it's not true. Faith in Jesus Christ is pointless if Jesus was never raised from the dead, but praise God, it is true. We worship a risen Christ. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. He is risen from the dead. And because of that reality, all who are in Christ have been born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. I wanted to ask you just to take a moment. We're looking primarily at Genesis 22, but turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And starting with verse 3, we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we rejoice in this truth. We rejoice in this reality. Through Jesus Christ, the Lord has provided the sacrifice that was acceptable to God once and for all. Our sins have been paid for. For the Christian, the risen Christ is the foundation of our hope. Christ is the object of our worship, and he's the aim of our hope. So the foundation of our faith, the object of our hope, foundation of our faith, the object of our worship, and the aim of our hope. But then Peter goes on, still in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, he says, in this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Tested genuineness of the faithful believer is more precious than refined gold. And he says, will one day result in praise and glory and honor at the second coming of Christ. So So he also says that the faith of the believer, right, is what? It's tested, it's refined, it's strengthened by trials. And in the passage, if we go back to what we'll look at in Genesis 22, what we find in the passage we're looking at this morning is that Abraham, the great man of faith, is being tested in a way that seems utterly unimaginable to us. But through the test, we see God's loving hand, his provision of mercy. The Lord brings testing into the lives of his beloved children for their good. And that's our main point, that the Lord brings testing into the lives of his beloved children to strengthen our faith. So because he loves us, the Lord brings testing into the lives of his beloved children first to strengthen our faith. Throughout the scriptures, as we even read in Hebrews, Abraham is held up as a man of great faith. He believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's from Genesis 15:6. God had called Abraham, as we know, as we've talked about in previous weeks, out of a life of worshiping false gods. And God had told him that he would make him into a great nation and bless him, and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. We read about that in Genesis chapter 12. God told him to number the stars, if he even could. Imagine, right? God took him out in the middle of the night and said, number the stars if you were able to number them. God said, so shall your offspring be. That's in Genesis 15:5. Abraham was an old man, and Sarah, his wife, was old as well, and they were without a child of their own. But eventually, we learn that God provided them with Isaac. God told Abraham that Isaac would be the one through whom the offspring would be named. So all along the way, God had continued to bless Abraham, and he would speak to him, and Abraham would obey. God had provided for Abraham, well, even during the times when Abraham didn't obey. And there's plenty of evidence of that, but we're not going to talk about that. We don't have time to talk about everything that Abraham did that wasn't of faith. His faith was less than perfect, and the scriptures are clear about that. But as we look at chapter 22, he says, after all of these things, after an entire lifetime, the narrator tells us that God tested Abraham. And even before we jump into that, we need to know that when we find that word, that specific word, relating to God testing his people, we see that it was for the purpose, it's always used for the purpose of determining the quality of a person's faithfulness. Right? When God tests people, especially in the Old Testament, it's to determine their faithfulness. So there's a difference then between testing and temptation. James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So temptation is, it's like a trap. It's like a snare that is placed along a path that's meant to trip someone up. And it's, in this case, it's often set by the devil or really the brokenness of our own sinful hearts. But when the devil sets the temptation, it's to cause us to stumble in our faith. So testing and temptation are then different. Testing's meant to strengthen or refine our faith. And that word refine, right, think about a refiner, someone who holds the gold over a fire. And what happens is the impurities are revealed, right? The impurities rise to the surface. They're removed, the gold remains, but it is pure gold. So another analogy that we could think of is that testing is like exercise that strengthens or stretches our faith. Okay, so having all of that in mind, we come to Genesis 22. And the text says that after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. And we pause there, and as the reader, a number of alarm bells go off. Right? We think about, especially with having the whole text of Scripture, we go, this seems wrong. Wait, what's going on? God forbids child sacrifice. We saw that in the passage that Lacey read for us from Micah, right? And Isaac, he's the child of promise. So what's going on? Well, Abraham didn't have the whole of Scripture, but he had the voice of God, a voice that he had grown accustomed to obey. In that moment, Abraham's faith, his trust in God was being tested. It was being weighed in the balance against his, well, probably his common sense, his human affection, his lifelong ambition. In essence, everything earthly. And each description that God, the Lord, lays out for Abraham heightens the tension, the weight. He said, your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, I want you to offer him as a burnt offering, as a sacrifice. And a burnt offering was indeed a sacrifice. Right? It was a total sacrifice to be completely burned up with nothing remaining. It was meant to be a perfect sacrifice. We learn later in Scripture, it was always to be an animal or a lamb without blemish, the very best of the flock. And then it was a substitutionary sacrifice, meaning that it was meant to pay for the sins of the one making the offering. And so here he is asking Abraham to make this kind of sacrifice of his son, perhaps even for his own sins. In a very real sense, Abraham was being asked to sacrifice what was most important to him. Much more important than even the very best animal. This wasn't some unnamed animal from the flock, but the very best, his own son whom he loved. And really, that is the definition of sacrifice, isn't it? It's something that we love, something that's precious to us. It's really the giving of ourselves. God was asking Abraham to give himself up. His own desires, his own longings, his own hope for the future. And what we find in the text is that Abraham does not delay. He sets out the very next morning. So Abraham rose in the morning, he saddled his donkey, he took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Think about that for a moment, right? Yes, he rose and obeyed immediately, but then it was a three-day journey. 3 days of thinking, of pondering, all that time to think. It was a slow obedience that God had called him to. And then Abraham, in verse 5, said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come back to you. You could say, I and the boy will go over there and worship and we will come back to you. What's amazing here is that Abraham says that he and Isaac would worship there and come again to you. We think, well, how is that even possible? Was he lying in that moment? We find in Hebrews 11 the answer, that Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. Think about his faith for a moment. In other words, Abraham believed God enough that whatever God was asking him to do, including the sacrifice of his own son, God would figure out a way to make everything turn out okay. He assumed God would sort out the details. His only job was to obey. What's amazing is that Abraham envisioned the doctrine of resurrection when there had been nothing in history to suggest it. So it's not simply let go and let God, but this is an act of faith that leads him to trust and obey God's command, even if God asked him to raise the dead as a result of it. Verse 6, we read that, "And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son." So imagine here, now Isaac is carrying the wood that would be used for his sacrifice, and he took it in his hands and the fire and the knife, so that both of them, so they went both of them together, father and son. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. I think what we find in Abraham's words are both a declaration of trust as well as an expression of hope, and in really, in some ways, a prophecy of what was to come. John Calvin wrote, "This is an example for our imitation. In such situations, the only remedy is to leave the event to God in order that he might open a way for us when there is none." And he goes on to say that we pay him the highest honor, we pay God the highest honor, when in affairs of perplexity, we nevertheless entirely submit to his providences. Abraham was willing to do the unthinkable because that's what God had asked him to do. He was willing to sacrifice what was most precious to him because that's what God had asked him to do. But the narrative really isn't just about Abraham. It's also about Isaac. Because in Isaac, as he carries the wood that would be for his sacrifice, as he goes with the Father in obedience, silently, we see that Isaac's trust really looks very much like the words of Isaiah 53, that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. We see is that in order for this sacrifice to happen, Isaac would need to be a willing participant. He couldn't fight. He couldn't run away. Isaac was not a small boy at this time, from what we can tell. And verse 9 says that when they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Verse 10, then Abraham reached out his hand and he took the knife to slaughter his son. The imagery is phenomenal, right? You see, in Isaac, right, he's taken the wood in the same way that our Savior carried his own cross. He was a willing participant. He didn't fight. He didn't struggle. He did ask, "Where is the lamb?" in the same way that Christ himself asked, "If there's any way for this cup to pass by, but not my will, your will." And so Abraham, the father and the son, Isaac, they went together to the sacrifice. They were both willing to submit their lives to God, just as the father and the son were willing to, well, we'll get to that. We'll get to that at the end. What we see is that the Lord brings testing into the lives of believers, of his beloved children, to strengthen and refine our faith. Is not Abraham, our father, justified, according to James chapter 2, by the works that he offered up when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? James 2 says that, you see, faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see, the person is justified by works and not by faith alone. What James is drawing out in this illustration is that the fact that Abraham was willing to obey God in all things, well, it was counted to him as righteousness. It showed that his faith was genuine. the kind of testing that God describes here always comes in the form of obedience. Right? So we're asked, right? Are you willing to sacrificially follow God's word in your life? Right? I'm going to jump over to that. Just like Abraham was tested, so often we are tested. Will we obey God in all things, and his word in all things in our lives? Imagine, right, if you go through your life ignoring God, never willing to sacrificially obey, you shouldn't be surprised if your faith is weak. Go through life and you're never tried, you're never tested, your faith will indeed remain weak. Don't think that God will ask you to sacrifice your son, right? Remember, this is after a lifetime of Abraham, the man of faith, he was asked, right? So this is not, don't go home and sacrifice your children, right? This is not what this text is about. But he may ask you to give up something that's important to you, something that you've given your heart to. He might ask you to trust him in obedience, and that might mean sacrificing time, resources, might be sacrificing your attention, might be sacrificing your popularity, your agenda, your comfortability, your labor, what you do after you get home after a long day. It may be that he asks you to sacrifice for the sake of worshiping him in order to strengthen your faith. And that leads us then to the next point, that the Lord brings testing into the lives of his beloved children to strengthen our faith and to deepen our worship. So often our worship of God is very weak, is very shallow if our faith is weak. But testing tends to bring things into focus. In an instant, the knife is raised in the narrative and the narrative changes. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you've not withheld your son, your only son from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and he took the ram and he offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. See, testing brings our worship into focus. Because Abraham was willing to obey God in all things, so how much sweeter was his worship then in that moment? Now he knew in a way that he hadn't before. Well, he cognitively knew God, but experientially knowing that God would provide for him in a way that was much different. Without being asked, Abraham sacrificed the ram that God had provided out of an act of worship. He knew somehow, amazingly, in that moment that this was the lamb that God would provide. And we can imagine the joy that Abraham and Isaac both felt in knowing the mercy of God in a new way. Our own worship is deepened when it's been stretched, when stretched beyond our previous trust and to obey God sacrificially. So when you think of your life, right? Think about the rhythm of your own life. How often are you thinking of God and obeying God, right? How often are you seeking to hear from God through his word? I think too often our worship is shallow because we're not thinking about God. We don't have him in mind. But here we've got Abraham being confronted by God in a way that he had never been. Remember, everything that Abraham was given, or everything Abraham had, was given to him by God. Same can be said of us. Everything that we have has been given to us by God, but how tightly do we cling to the things in our lives in such a way that, well, they often get in the way of our worship? It might be our bank account. It might be our savings. It might be our trust in the future and security. Are you willing to sacrifice in such a way that, as I said, you give up your time to seek the Lord in His word, to seek the Lord in His worship? Do you have a hunger for God? I think what we see here is that Abraham feared God in a way that he treasured Him above anything else. He was willing to go and do what we see is the unthinkable. But why? It's because God did the unthinkable in Christ. That's what we celebrate at Easter. Abraham didn't have to sacrifice Isaac because God had provided a lamb. And because the Father provided the Son as the sacrificial lamb in our place, we don't have to be sacrificed. And so that we can live our lives for Him instead of ourselves. And so when we have difficulty in our life, when we are struggled, when we struggle against treasuring the things of this world, when we find ourselves unable to choose God over things of this world, we need to stop and remember that God places testing in our lives because He loves us, to discipline us and strengthen us, strengthen our faith, to deepen our worship, and then ultimately to fortify our hope. And that's the third point, is to fortify our hope. What we find in verse 15 is that the angel of the Lord comes once again, calls to Abraham a second time from heaven, and he says to him, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And so Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived in Beersheba. But this entire test had been given by God to test if Abraham feared God or not. What does it mean to fear God? Well, it means to fear Him above the other things of this world. It means to trust Him instead of the other things that we are tempted to trust in this world. And Abraham's obedience demonstrated that he recognized that God was the one. God was the Lord of promise. God's promises actually were expanded in this declaration here. The ultimate fulfillment of them we find in Christ. And in Christ, you and I are the recipients of those promises to Abraham. See, we grow in faith as we believe God and what His word says. As one author said, the process is this: God comes to us with His word, and we're challenged to believe His word. And when we believe His word, He tests us by stretching our faith so that it can grow to greater dimensions than before. There are always valleys next to the hilltops of faith. There are always ups and downs, but God grows our faith incrementally so that we're unable to give our Isaacs to God. In temptation, in testing, right, the word says that there are none that will overtake us, that God doesn't give us a way out of, whether temptation or testing, so that we're able to obey, that we're able to find and obey our Father. And in doing so, we find that our hope is fortified. Our hope in God's promises are strengthened. So I ask, what's most precious to you? Is it your faith? Is it your faith in the risen Savior? Or is there something else that's more precious to you? Right? Because remember what Peter's words, right? Though for a little while, in this we rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So imagine for a moment, right, that God has asked you to do something, something in your life, something sacrificial, to give up something that you in this moment find very precious and dear. What do you say to God? Do you say, well, I'm not sure that you have given me enough for me to justify trusting you. I don't feel like you have provided me with enough promise of the future. See, I think that the Lord brings these testings into our lives to strengthen us to hope in him beyond what we've done before. I remember in college, I was faced with having to drop out because there just wasn't enough money anymore. I had a job that I thought was going to come through, and in the end, it didn't. And so I just called my mom and said, hey, no problem. I didn't know that there wasn't any money. Let me tell the story in order. I didn't get the job. I didn't really want the job, right? Called my parents, and they said, my mom started crying. I said, what's the matter? Steve, that was going to pay for your tuition. We don't have any more money to pay for the semester of tuition. I said, that's okay. I can drop out of school. It sounded like a good deal to me. My mom said, no, I don't think so. I couldn't think beyond what other possibilities there could be. I said, what do you want me to do? And my mom said, I want you to pray. That's good. I hadn't thought of that, right? And so what should I pray? And she said, pray you get the job. And I'm like, they already told me I didn't get the job. She said, pray that you get the job. It was for an RA position. And so I prayed. I actually got a number of other believers that I knew, classmates of mine, we got together and we prayed. We asked that God would somehow miraculously give me the job. It seemed silly to me because I'd already received the rejection. But then, just a few days later, I got a phone call. And they said, you know, something's happened and we'd like to offer you the job. Oh, okay, that's amazing. Well, come to find out, as I was speaking with the man who was offering me the job, I found out that he was a Christian, and he had been praying that God would provide a Christian to be as an RA in his house. He wanted another believer there. I hadn't even thought about praying. I hadn't even thought about going to God, but so in that process, God strengthened my faith. He deepened my worship because all of a sudden now I realized this was definitely God at work. And he gave me hope that if he wanted me there, that it was the place to be. And it was what got me through, not just that year, but the following years. And it strengthened my faith throughout the rest of my college time. So I want to ask you, what will you do when the Lord brings testing into your life? Will you allow it to strengthen your faith? Will you allow it to deepen your worship? Will you allow it to fortify your hope? Because I believe that is what we find here in this text. And it's given to us because of the love of our Father, to show us that it's not because of what we do, it's not because of our efforts, but because of what Christ has done. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the imagery of the gospel that we see in this text. Abraham wasn't able to fulfill the promises on his own. He had to rely upon you. I pray that you would help us to rely upon you in our own lives. Father, I pray that you would lay upon us testing. Test our faith, I pray, each of us in this congregation, so that our faith would be strengthened, that we wouldn't settle any longer for pitiful faith, for faith that is weak, faith that can't imagine that you would even enter into our lives. And I pray that you would use it also to deepen our worship, to realize all that Christ has done for us on our behalf, and to praise you all the more for that. And then that you would fortify our worship, our hope in you, that our hope would not be built on anything other than Christ. So, Father, I ask you to work in each of us and to work in us as a congregation that we might bring glory to your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.